Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
All right, well, we got a lot to do today. Sometimes as a pastor, we are called to preach. Sometimes we're called to teach. Today, I'm going to be more of a teacher than a preacher. I'm going to preach about the last 4 minutes, and you'll see what I mean by that later. But I'm going to teach for the most part today. So I'm going to warn you, today is deep. Today is complex. We are diving into some of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible. And so you're going to want to buckle up and really dig in. Okay, so this would be a time to like silence your phone or do what you got to do. Because if you don't track with me today, you're going to kind of get lost, all right? Now, don't be intimidated. Get ready. God's going to teach us something today. And there's going to be times where it's going to feel like, man, what is he talking about? But if you'll stick with me till the end, it's going to all make sense and you're going to be very happy about it. All right. Now, all that to say, we are living in unprecedented times. Unless you're totally oblivious to the world around you, then you know that yesterday something happened that has never happened in the history of the world. Iran launched an attack against Israel from Iran's own soil. It's never happened before. United States is involved, other countries in helping to intercept some of those missiles. So right now, the whole world is kind of on edge, waiting to see Israel's response. And depending on how they respond, this thing may or may not escalate. But the point is, you have a very anxious world right now. And you even have people saying, could this lead to World War III? Last night, my kids and I were walking the dogs. And so they were asking me questions about it because I've been watching on the news. And so I was explaining to them, to the best of my limited knowledge, what's going on historically in the Middle East. And then so one of them said, well, Dad, you know, if we ever get bombed in America, do you think we'll be safe here in Owensboro? And so with the vast knowledge I have and my expertise, I tried to explain our missile defense system, which I failed miserably at. But really, their question leads to a larger, even more important question that goes beyond nuclear capabilities and defensive missile systems. Is the United States of America invincible? Will the United States of America, as we know her, stand the test of time? And historians would unequivocally say no. The United States of America will not stand the test of time. If you read a book by Andrew Taylor, it's a classic work. The name of the book is The Rise and Fall of the Great Empires. He wrote years ago referring to the United States, and here's what he said, quote, all that is possible to say is that other nations have seemed to hold unchallengeable power before, but empires, even the greatest ones, do not last forever. All of those that are established to last forever have one thing in common. They never do. Will Durant, the well-known American historian and philosopher, Pulitzer Prize winner, wrote in his book, The Lessons of History, and I quote, on one point, all are agreed. Civilizations begin, flourish, decline, and disappear, or linger on as stagnant pools left by once life-giving streams. Some of you remember from history class, Scottish lawyer, writer, and professor, Sir Alexander Fraser Tytler. He said in the early 1800s, quote, the average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. United States of America is about 248 years old, meaning we're living on borrowed time. But then he goes on to argue that all of the greatest nations and civilizations historically have gone through what he calls the cycle of nations. Others have called it the fatal sequence on how all great nations that once thrived and flourished and were great eventually end up in bondage. So, if history is any indicator, our collapse as a nation is sure. Our falling is a historical inevitability. If history is any indicator, and history always repeats itself. Now, after that, Debbie Downer, welcome to Pleasant Valley. So glad you're here. We're all going to die. I really do have a point. We better be real careful who and what we put our trust in. The reason we're such an anxious society is because we are putting our hope in unstable people and things. If our hope was less in unstable things and more in the only sure thing, we'd be a less anxious people. Look, guys, if our hope is in this nation, if our hope is in this democracy, as great as it is, if our hope is in whoever wins the presidential election this November, we are going to be sorely and surely disappointed in the end. Because there is only one king that will stand the test of time. There is one kingdom that will last forever, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Daniel told us that 2,700 years ago. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We're going to be in two concurrent passages today, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. We're returning after a couple-week break from Easter to our sermon series on the book of Daniel. We're going to see today two accounts of biblical prophecy predicting the downfall of four great historical empires, all of which you studied about in World Civ class in high school or college. But then we're going to see a prophecy that while all these other empires are going to crumble and fall, there's going to be one kingdom that's going to rise up, take over the world, and last forever. Our context from Daniel, if you weren't here in the first few weeks of our series, roughly 600-700 years before the time of Jesus in the Old Testament, many of God's people in Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. So they were forced to live in another land as exiles. The king there was a guy named King Nebuchadnezzar, not a great guy for the most part. He was forcing the Jewish people to try to worship his gods. But there's a young Jewish man, we started off young, by the end of the book, Daniel's like, I think in his 90s. But there's a guy named Daniel who is an influential, for lack of a better term, Christian. And he begins to rise up in the Babylonian Empire to a place of strategic leadership, even in a pagan nation. God gave Daniel the gift of dream interpretation. And God sometimes would give Daniel dreams himself about the future. So as we're getting now into the last half of the book of Daniel, we're going to see more and more what we call apocalyptic literature, which is a fancy way of referring to the biblical genre that describes the end times using words, numbers, symbols, images, bizarre things that are very difficult to interpret, but that explain to us the end times. To say it another way, the last half of Daniel is biblical prophecy. There's a lot of overlap between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation at the end of your Bible about the end times. Today, we're going to look at two parallel passages, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, about the end times. In Daniel 2, Daniel interprets a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had about the end times. In Daniel 7, Daniel himself has a dream about the end times that validates the dream Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. Let's look at both of them. First, the dream God gave gave Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. Now, I preached Daniel 2 like 4 or 5 weeks ago, but I ran out of time, so I stopped the cliffhanger halfway through the chapter. So I'm going to go back and remind you of what happened there today. In Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had been having terrible nightmares. He was panicking. He thought like the world was going to end or something was going to happen to him. So he made all the astrologers and dream interpreters and magicians from the country come to him to try to tell him what the dream meant. None of them could. But then he found this guy named Daniel, the Christian guy, the godly guy. And Daniel's like, let me go pray and my God will tell me what your dream means. And God did. So that's where we pick the story up today. Verse 31 of chapter 2, Daniel is in the king's court speaking to an anxious king. Your Majesty, as you were watching, that is in your dreams, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver, its stomach and thighs were bronze, its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of the heavens has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. So Daniel here humbly reminds the king, he says, hey, the only reason you have power and authority, the only reason you're the king is because God made you the king. So Daniel is like putting the king in his place because now he's about to insert a needle into him that's going to rock his world. But he's preparing him for it. Verse 38, King, wherever people live or wild animals or birds of the sky, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. King, you are the head of gold. He means in that image of the statue, but there's a head of gold. He's like, that's you. You represent that in the dream. After you, verse 39, king, there will arise another kingdom inferior to yours. In other words, a smaller guy is going to knock you out. A smaller army is going to take out your bigger army. Imagine hearing that if you're the king of the world. And then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. Verse 40, a fourth kingdom then will be as strong as iron, for iron crushes and shatters everything. And like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. Now, here we go. Look at this statue. This statue represents the dream the king had in Daniel chapter 2. Most Bible scholars are in agreement to its general interpretation. The head of gold at the top of the statue represented the king himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, and his Babylonian kingdom that would last for over 60 years. And then crumble. It would crumble and find its demise from an inferior kingdom, just like Daniel prophesied, which is the Medo-Persian Empire, represented in the dream by the chest and arms of silver. The Medo-Persian Empire itself would knock out the Babylonians, then they would last a little over 200 years. Then they would crumble. Who would they crumble to? Next in the prophecy, the stomach. And the thighs made out of bronze in the dream represent the Greek Empire. Go back to history class. Remember this in high school and college? Alexander the Great, who we've all studied. He was prophesied in the Bible. His kingdom, Alexander the Great, would last just under 200 years. Then his kingdom would crumble. Who would take out Alexander the Great? The fourth kingdom in the dream, in this prophecy, represented by the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. All Bible scholars agree on this, which itself would eventually crumble, which at the time would have seemed unimaginable, unthinkable. Now, hold that thought and hold your finger in Daniel 2 and skip over to Daniel 7. We're going to come back and talk about what happens to the Roman Empire historically, but first, I'm going to look at a parallel account in Daniel 7 that tells the same prophecy, it just uses different imagery in a dream. Daniel chapter 7, now Daniel gets his own dream, confirming the dream Nebuchadnezzar had years before. Daniel 7 verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, see this is a new king at this point, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then Daniel wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Skip down to verse 17 and you see that interpretation. These four great beasts in the dream are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now remember, back in Daniel 2, in the vision of that statue, the four parts of the statue represented four different kings and four different kingdoms, all of which would crumble, right? Now in Daniel 7, we don't have a statue, but we're going to see four different animals representing those four different kingdoms from Daniel chapter 2. Next pick. This is a parallel of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Different images in the dream, both representing these four kingdoms. The first animal there you're going to see is going to be a lion, which is going to represent the kingdom of Babylon. Then you're going to see a bear representing the Medo-Persian kingdom. Then you're going to see a leopard representing Alexander the Great. And the Bible prophecy is amazing. A leopard is the fastest of all the animals. Alexander the Great's empire grew the fastest out of all, just like God prophesied that it would. So two parallel prophecies, Daniel 2, Daniel 7. Now, the dream in chapter 7, again, predicted those three nations, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Grecia, are all going to fall, and they did. But then Daniel has a vision of a terrifying beast down here at the bottom that's not even given a name. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stomped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This terrifying beast, this fourth animal, refers to the Roman Empire. Now again, the Roman Empire was the greatest thing the world had ever seen at that point. It was impossible to imagine a scenario where the Roman Empire would ever crumble, much like we feel about the United States of America today, frankly. The Roman Empire included territory from Europe, North Africa, Western Asia. And Rome was taking over the world. Now go back to the last part of verse 7. The Roman Empire was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Now again, a lot of imagery in apocalyptic literature, the horns represent power in general. Most of y'all have pets in your house, right? Cats, dogs, hamsters, whatever. Probably none of you have animals with horns. If you do, like that's somebody's going to die in your house probably. Right? Because animals with horns is powerful, right? Like you're not going to mess with them. So the 10 horns of the Roman Empire in verse 7, likely refers to 10 different rulers in the Roman Empire. There were actually 12 from Julius Caesar to Domitian, but two of them only lasted a few months. They're kind of historically irrelevant. Therefore, 10, just as prophesied right here in the Bible, 10 rulers in the Roman Empire. But then in verse 8, something really stands out to Daniel in this vision that's like, whoa. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one. It's bizarre. Before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So likely this little horn that Daniel sees in prophecy is going to be a very charismatic leader, a mover and a shaker, a catalytic kind of leader, a smooth talker, maybe someone who's going to captivate the world with his eloquence by making promises, and he's going to rule and reign in a certain way. So a very captivating leader, it seems like Daniel prophesies here. Many Bible scholars believe this little horn in verse 8 refers to the Antichrist that will appear in the final stages of human history. Now, I know this is a lot to process. Let me try to summarize and tie it up a little bit before we move on. In Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, the fourth kingdom represents the Roman Empire. Virtually all scholars are agreement on that piece. But in both cases, we see it prophesied that the Roman Empire, against all odds, would crumble, which it did. The Bible doesn't give a lot of detail about the in-between, But both Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 seem to teach there will be in some way in the final days a restoration of sorts of this Roman Empire. Many believe the scripture is teaching that the primary leader of this new world order, as some may call it, of this final government, of this new kingdom, will be an antichrist-like figure. Scripture seems to teach that, Old and New Testaments. Now, I don't have time today. We're going to do more on this over the next couple of weeks. I'll get more into some of the epistles, New Testament teachings like 2 Thessalonians and Revelation on the Antichrist. But today I want to briefly look at Jesus' teaching. Go to Matthew 24. When Jesus Christ talks about the end times, he goes back to the book of Daniel. Jesus does not interpret end times prophecy apart from Daniel. Again, which was written hundreds of years prior. So in Matthew 24, Jesus is questioned by his disciples. They essentially say, Jesus, when is the end of the world going to be? And he says a number of things I'll probably get to over the next few weeks. But for today, just I want to pick it up in verse 15. Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of, watch this, by who? The prophet Daniel. So Jesus goes back to the book of Daniel. Jesus studied his Old Testament. So should you. Don't be one of those Christians that only reads the New Testament. The whole thing fits together. It's all God's word leading to Jesus in the end. You can't fully understand Jesus actually without understanding Old Testament prophecy like Daniel. So Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, by the way, that's in chapters 9 and 11 of Daniel, so come back the next few weeks, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And then he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Jesus is like, it's going to be chaos when this desolation and abomination thing happened. Now, what in the world does that mean? I can't even say it, much less understand it. There's a lot of debate about what this abomination of desolation in Daniel means. But this prophecy probably has multiple layers of fulfillment. I think that's the most biblically faithful way to interpret. The first was by the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who ruled Palestine from 175 to 64 BC. He was the abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel because he stormed into Jerusalem with his armies, took over the Jews, set up a statue of Zeus in the Jerusalem temple, and wanted everybody to bow the knee. That was an abomination of desolation. So that prophecy was initially fulfilled between 175 and 64 BC. But then there's a second layer of fulfillment to Daniel's prophecy. Almost all Bible scholars agree with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So 70 years after Jesus, Jerusalem was taken over. The temple was trounced upon. By who? By the Roman armies. The Roman armies, who were an abomination to God because they worshiped false gods. They brought desolation because they leveled Jerusalem and they defiled the temple by going into the Holy of Holies, which only the priest was allowed to go into. So that was a second fulfillment. But then I believe, and many Bible scholars believe, there's also a third layer of fulfillment to this prophecy from Daniel at the end of the end times. Now in Matthew 24, it's clear Jesus is talking about the end times. Now, let me make a statement here. In the New Testament, when you think end times, technically that refers to the whole time between the resurrection of Jesus through the rest of human history after that. So biblically speaking, we've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. That's how the Bible talks about it. But there's an end of the end times too, right? I mean, every day we live, we're getting closer to the very end. In Matthew 24, we're talking about the end of the end of the end. We know that because Jesus says when he's going to come back in the clouds, like the very end. So that's the context of Matthew 24. Now go back to Matthew 24. Look down at verse number 21. What's going to happen? Jesus says, "For then there's going to be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." So Jesus is talking about the end times in Matthew 24. He says it's going to be awful. It's going to be a great tribulation, unlike the world has ever known before. But to do that, Jesus goes back to Daniel 9 through 12, where it was prophesied that for 3.5 years, that's in Daniel and Revelation, that time, for 3.5 years, there's going to be an evil leader that's going to set himself up in the place of God, demanding worship, and thus will become an abomination of desolation. So, in other words, two of the three fulfillments of Daniel 7 have already happened. There's still one yet to come. There's going to be one final abomination of desolation, one final antichrist that is yet to come at the very end of the end. That seems to be what Jesus is teaching. The point, though, is the first reference to the antichrist, who Hollywood has made millions of dollars over, by the way, and many authors have as well. Antichrist was first prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, 2,700 years ago. But now go back to Daniel 7. Let's learn a little bit more about this evil leader. Verse 21, "As I looked, this horn," that's the Antichrist, "he made war with the saints," that's with God's people, "and prevailed over them." I don't have time now, but if you go to Revelation 13, that exact same language is used. There's going to be an Antichrist that's going to come and make war against God's people and kill a lot of God's people. He's going to prevail over them. Now, this final Antichrist and other, what I want to call little a Antichrist, that have come before him have already and will continue to make war against the saints of God. Now this is where you're going to hear something now. Some of you haven't been taught before, probably as far as the end times, or maybe it's not even your view, and that's okay. Like, I'm happy to be wrong. But I believe that this tribulation, this Antichrist making war against God's people, that's not simply something that's going to happen at the very end. That's been happening for 2,000 years already. Guys, millions of Christians have already died as martyrs for Jesus by the hands of Antichrist. I mean, you go to certain nations right now, Iran, North Korea, parts of China, Afghanistan, other parts of the Middle East or Africa, they are suffering great tribulation right now. Hey, if you go to Iran and find a family where the father had his head cut off by ISIS, I promise you, they think they're living in the great tribulation right now. Like, it don't get any worse than having your head cut off or being a Christian. Now, in America, we don't know anything about that, but other Christians have been living in tribulation for 2,000 years. They're in tribulation right now. They're facing Antichrist right now. So here's maybe the new angle maybe you haven't thought about before, is when we talk about the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist, yes, but that's not just futuristic. It's already happening. It has been for 2,000 years. But it seems like the Bible teaches that there's going to be a great intensifying of this tribulation. People often say, are things going to get better or worse? There's no way you can read the Bible and think that things are going to get better before Jesus comes back. It's only going to become more intense, more awful, more hell on earth, great tribulation. And the Bible teaches, I think, in the final days, there will be one final catalytic, what I'm going to call capital A Antichrist. It's going to be that final, terrible, awful leader before Jesus comes back. See, so there's multiple layers of fulfillment when you think about the end times. Now go back to Matthew 24, verse 25. I told y'all this is a lot to swallow. You got to track with me. Verse 25, Jesus teaching, he that's the Antichrist shall speak words against the Most High, that's against God, anti, against God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So this Antichrist is going to be in a position of real authority in this final climactic run that will last roughly 3.5 years, as is prophesied by Daniel in Revelation. During this time, he will make it hell on earth for anyone who believes in Jesus. But in Daniel 2 and 7, it's and now the good news, and now we're going to start to land the plane and you're going to be happy again, because this has been super depressing so far. In Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, it is also prophesied that this evil ruler, this Antichrist, this final version of the Roman Empire is going to be bad. It's going to be thrown down by Jesus. Go back to Daniel 2. Remember the image of that statue? Verse 34. As you were watching, King, a stone broke off of that statue without a hand touching it. Now remember that stone. That is very important. The stone struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. So this final earthly evil kingdom of the world is going down. What's taking it down? A stone, the prophecy says. Now go back to verse 24. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So you see four great empires crumbling and a little seemingly insignificant stone rises up that's greater than all four of them and is going to take over the whole world. Now it gets really good. In Psalm 118, Acts 4, Matthew 21, 1 Peter 2, Romans 9, we learn that stone has a name. That stone's name is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy from Daniel chapter 2. Now go back to verse 44. And speaking of this stone kingdom, this kingdom of Christ, in the days of those kings, the God of heavens will set up a kingdom. That's the kingdom of this stone of Christ. Look, that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be left to another people. Not the Greeks, not the Romans. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. But then go back over to Daniel 7. We see the same prophecy that Jesus will bring in a final world order that will last forever. Chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, watch this. With the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That should look real familiar to you. In the New Testament, we see this title, son of man, refers to Jesus. It's his favorite self-designation. In other words, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man all the time. Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, prophesied back in Daniel chapter 7. You see, Daniel is pointing us to Jesus. And we see that same image in Revelation 1:7. Look at the text says, with the clouds of heaven, a Son of Man is going to come. Revelation 1:7 says what? Jesus is going to come out of the clouds of heaven. Everybody's going to see him. Just like Daniel prophesied he would back in Daniel 7. And he, that's Jesus, came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to Jesus was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Jesus' dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and Jesus' kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Now, let me summarize what everything I've said in the past however many minutes. Here is the teaching of these biblical prophecies from Daniel 2 and 7. The Babylonian Empire came and went, just like the Bible said it would. The Medo-Persian Empire came and went, just like the Bible said it would. Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire came and went, just like the Bible said it would. The Roman Empire, Julius Caesar, all the other Roman rulers came and went, just like the Bible said they would. But there's another kingdom that has come, but is yet still coming. And that is the kingdom of Jesus. And when Jesus takes the throne, his kingdom will never end. Now, my favorite part. Go back to Daniel 2, verse 35. The stone, we've already determined that represents Jesus. The stone that struck this statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Look at this prophecy. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Daniel got a dream that predicted Jesus would be like a little stone that would be a part of a much larger empire, the Roman Empire. That's exactly what happened. Jesus was born and started his kingdom in the time of the Roman Empire. Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem for part of the census because they were decreed to by the rulers of the Roman Empire. Jesus died and was raised from the dead. His tomb had a Roman insignia on it, guarded by Roman soldiers. Daniel said, this little stone is going to come out of this great big empire. It's a little insignificant stone. It takes down the whole thing. Look at this. The kingdom of Jesus started so small. Jesus came humble and he was born of a virgin in a manger. Jesus didn't ride in on Air Force One. He comes in on a donkey. Jesus' first followers were small, insignificant, unimpressive, uneducated. Some of them were like fishermen. I mean, just like a little stone. Jesus would say later, like a little mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. Jesus' kingdom starts so small and humble, laughed at, mocked, scorned. But Daniel said, oh, that little stone one day is going to fill the whole earth. And just like Daniel prophesied 27 years ago, it has against all the odds. Was started with a Jewish carpenter and a small group of ordinary people has spread to all four corners of the globe. And today there are billions of people from nearly every tongue, tribe, and nation bowing the knee to Jesus born in small little Bethlehem. Iran is all over the news right now. As Americans, when we think of Iran, all we think is bad and scary. An Islamist government has ruled Iran since 1979. Iran is indeed one of the most radicalized anti-Christian nations in the world. But let's talk about what Jesus is doing in Iran that's not on Fox or CNN. According to Operation World, 20 years ago, the number of Christians that had converted from Islam in Iran was 5 to 10,000. In 2013, that number grew to 370,000 Christians in Iran. Today, that number is well over 1 million Christians. The Christian church in Iran, where it's illegal to be a Christian. So I couldn't go there tomorrow if I wanted to preach the gospel. It is one of the fastest growing Christian movements in the world. And get this, in Iran, there is no property, no buildings owned by Christians. They have no central leadership, no Southern Baptist Convention, no denominations, no pool of money to go from. The movement in Iran that is taking over is primarily led by faithful women of God. The Iranian church is rapidly exploding amidst all the chaos. You can kill Christians, but you can't kill the gospel. You can lock up preachers and missionaries, but you can't lock up the gospel. You can impose government regulations on the church, but you can't regulate or legislate the gospel. The gospel is spreading. The gospel is exploding. The gospel is growing. And just like Daniel prophesied, it started from a little bitty rock in Bethlehem, but Jesus and his kingdom is taking over the world. And when he comes back, Daniel says, he's going to set up a kingdom that's going to last forever. Look, in conclusion, I know the world is in a mess. There are wars in the Middle East, earthquakes, tsunamis, global pandemics. We've got another presidential election coming up that is sure to be interesting. And if that don't beat it all, daggummit, right here in the bluegrass state, we've done hired a Mormon Pope as our basketball coach. I mean, if the Kings couldn't get any more. Sorry, I support Pope, by the way. Many of us, seriously, we just feel so much anxiety right now because the world's so unstable. Let these words from this ancient prophecy bring you comfort. I want to throw it back up there. Daniel 7, verse 14. Let this help you sleep tonight. To Jesus was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Jesus. Jesus' dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And Jesus' kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, God never promises in the Bible that there are bright days ahead for the United States of America. God never promises that we will always have our religious freedom in America. God never promises that our 401ks will prosper. But brothers and sisters, based upon the authority of God's word, I can promise you that you can sleep well tonight because when all the smoke clears and all the dust settles, Jesus will still be on the throne. So whoever wins the election this November, don't you put too much trust in any man or any political party or any nation, because all of them, the Bible says, are like grass. They're here and they're going to burn up and be gone. But our hope is not in grass. Our hope is in a rock. Our hope is in a cornerstone that we know we can stand on. There is one rock that is sure. There is one rock that will not crumble. And I'm sorry, but he ain't a Democrat or Republican. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, our Christians, our hope is not in a donkey. Our hope is not in an elephant. Our hope is in a lamb, the Lamb of God. And I've read the end of the book, and Jesus wins. Christ is King. Christ is coming. And when Jesus comes back, we will never again have to shout 4 more years because his kingdom will never end. That's all I got. I'm exhausted. Let's pray. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we come before you. And we worship you. Lord Jesus, we praise your great name. Jesus, thank you for the comfort of your word, that your kingdom will never end. And that if we're with Jesus, we will never end. So Lord Jesus Christ, we praise your name. We exalt your name. Lord Jesus, as we sing this song, Cornerstone, taken from Scripture, oh, may it bring joy to our souls. We sing to you, our stone, our rock, our Christ. Jesus, everything else is sinking. The economy, world stability, our lives, our families, Lord, everything is so chaotic. But you are sure, you are final, you are concrete. So Jesus, help us to cling to you. Jesus Christ, would you be honored as we sing this song? Brothers, let's just take the next moment or two. We're going to sing this song. I just want to encourage you to take a few moments in prayer. Settle your heart with Jesus. Praise Jesus. Reaffirm your faith in Jesus. I'd love to ask my ministry team if y'all would to come forward. Some of you are here and like you're like, Jameis, I hear all that and that's great, but I'm going to be honest, I'm just really anxious right now. And we would love to pray for you. Every Sunday we have a team of men and women down here. They're going to have on lanyards and I'll be down here too. But if you're just struggling around, you're anxious, maybe it's personal stuff, maybe it's the world, maybe it's your marriage, your relationship, money. You're like, hey, I hear you, Jameis, but I still am struggling. We would love to pray God's comfort over you. So you can slide out of your seat right now all the way through this next song and we would love to pray over you. But just take a few moments, go to the Lord and then prepare your heart at Pastor Josh's lead here in just a minute to stand and to sing to the victorious cornerstone that will rule and reign forever, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.